That with confidence this morning. I hope you have that sure and steady anchor, because you know that the storms are coming. There's no falsehood to believe that storms will not enter our lives. They are coming. The question is, what is the anchor to which we will hold? Now, if you have your Bible, I invite you to turn with me again to 1 John chapter 4. I'm going to begin reading in verse 13. And I'm preaching this morning on this subject: are you sure? Are you sure? This is the inspired, inerrant, infallible, sufficient Word of God. And we read thus: by this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Thus ends this reading of the Word of God. You may be seated. Heavenly Father, again, we come now to hear from you. We don't come to hear a man's words. We come to hear from you. And so as we gather now, I pray, Lord, that you would speak very clearly your word accurately to your people through me. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would bring your true and accurate word to bear this morning. And I pray that we would leave with a certainty, that we would leave with more confidence in our faith, in our position with you. And so help now, I pray, help in the preaching of your word as well as in the hearing of your word. Would you do it now for the good of your people and the glory of your great name? Amen. And so I ask the question, are you sure? So I'm sure there are things you are certain of in your life. There are things that you have a rock solid confidence in, and we could probably go around the room and list some of those things. My question for you this morning is this: is your salvation, your position with Christ, one of those things that you have certainty of? Or do you find yourself wavering? I want to remind you, we've not looked at this for a while, but John's thesis statement for this entire letter is found in 1 John 5:13. And John's very good about telling us why he writes in his various letters. But he writes, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. John's whole purpose in writing this letter, and our whole purpose in studying this letter for these months that we've been in it, is that for those of you who believe in the name of the Son of God, you can have certainty about your salvation, about your eternity. And so again, my question though is, are you sure? as we've studied through this, as we've walked through this with one chapter remaining after today, Lord willing, do you find yourself growing in your certainty of your salvation and your position with Christ, or do you find yourself more and more shaken and uncertain about your position with Christ? John writes so that you can have certainty if you are following along with what John is teaching. And again, I would say this, and I probably say it every week. If you are in that latter camp, if you find yourself week in and week out more and more shaken about the fact whether you are truly a believer or not, then act on that. Act on that. If you are not in Christ, if these things are not in your life, take that as a warning and a wake-up call that you may not be in Christ. Don't just assuage your conscience and walk out week after week saying, oh, that's not me, or I'm okay, even though week after week the test that John sets forth cause you to question. Respond to that. Respond to that. So when we left John last week, back in verse 12, John wrote, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. This is where we left John last week. And these two words in verse 12, abide and perfected, these are two key words that come up again repeatedly in our text that's before us this morning in 13 down through 21. And so what I want us to do this morning is just look at these two key words for John, abide and perfected, or you could say perfected love. So I want to look at these two words in detail and what John writes about them in an effort, once again, to either give us certainty of our salvation, or for some of us, maybe to draw more and more certainty away. And again, if that's what God is doing, I pray that many of you walk out of here with a greater certainty. But if God is week in and week out making you more and more uncertain about your salvation, then don't leave without doing something about that. So that's our two points this morning. We just want to look at these words. So John almost introduces them to us in verse 12. When he writes, if we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. And I think he unpacks or explains those words more for us in the verses that we have in front of us this morning. So I want to take the first word, abide. How do we know if God abides in us and we abide in God? I think that is the question. So if you look at verse 13, that often used phrase by the Apostle John, by this we know. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. So you clearly can hear and see the repetition of this word and this idea of abiding. This is a huge concept for John, not just in 1 John, but in his gospel, in a little bit even in 2 and 3 John. The idea of abiding is a key component for John's teaching. And again, we know the word. We've looked at it before. To abide means to take up residence in, to dwell in, to remain or stay. So it's not just that you are located somewhere, but it's about remaining. So most of us are not going to abide here. We're here right now. But there's going to come a time here in, you know, probably a couple hours when I'm done. There's going to come, someone made a comment about long preaching this morning. There's going to come a time when we leave. And so you're no longer abiding here. But the biblical word that John is using has that connotation of staying, remaining. And so that you can see why this is such a major concept for John, that God abides in us as believers, and we as believers abide in God. This is a huge theological point, because this is one of the things that distinguishes Christianity from every other false religion. No one else has this concept of God, the very God, abiding in His people, and His people, in a sense, abiding in Him. This is a Christian distinctive. And so you can see why this is such an important point for John to get through to his readers and to us. So how do we know? Well, we can look back, and again, this is just the way John writes. If we look back to verse 12, we know that God abides in us when we love other people. Now, I'm not going to rehash what we looked at last week, but that is the thrust of verse 12, that if we love one another, God abides in us. We can look at our love for other people and take some confidence and some certainty that, yes, God is abiding in me because I can see it in the love that I express to other people. So we saw that last week. Then John goes on in verse 13 and tells us of another evidence, and we won't spend a lot of time here because we've seen it before, but in verse 13 he writes, "By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit." So we can look at our love for other people to know if we abide in God and God abides in us. But we can also know if God abides in us because He has given us His Spirit. Now, I'm not going to go back over all that ground either. We spent an entire Sunday a few weeks ago looking at what God says about the Spirit living in us and what it looks like, the fruit of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, all those things, the filling of the Spirit, Colossians 3, all those things we can look back to. But I want to draw your attention, though, to the wording that John uses, especially in light of the context that we're in. So he says we can know because He, that is God, has given us of His Spirit. Notice, He has given. And I want to draw your attention to that because that's what we looked at last week. The nature of the love of God is a giving love. It is not a taking love. It's not a receiving love. The nature of God's love is giving. He gave His Spirit. We didn't earn His Spirit. We didn't put in a request for His Spirit. God, in His love is marked by giving. And we just see that all throughout 1 John, but I wanted to draw your attention to it. And notice that He gave us of His Spirit. This is God abiding in us. The Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, co-eternal and co-equal with God the Father and God the Son. No beginning, no end. That is the person of the Spirit that God gave to dwell in us. Don't make too light of that. Now, I think you can. I don't want to say you can make too much of it. You can make it wrong, but don't make too light of it. Don't blow by this. If you are a Christian this morning, you are a Christian because God gave you His Spirit. His Spirit gave you life. His Spirit opened your eyes to truth, truth about your sin, truth about the glory of Christ. And the Spirit of God lives in you. We are temples, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, of the Spirit. So we can look to that to know that God abides in us. But then John gives us, there's a third evidence just in these verses, and this one he gives us a little more data on. So look in verse 14. And again, we're still talking about abiding and how we can know that we abide in God and God abides in us. "And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world." Now again, notice, and I don't want to just keep belaboring this, but notice the activity on the part of God. We have seen and testified. Now he's writing, obviously, as an apostle. He saw the Lord Jesus Christ back in chapter 1. Remember, he touched and handled. He was a first-hand witness. We have seen and testified that the Father has what? Sent. Don't blow by those just because we're so familiar with them. This is God's love. God's love acts. God's love acts on behalf of the object of His love. He sent His Son. Now, the Son came willingly. This is not to be read as though the Son was reluctant or didn't want to come and was coerced in some way. But God sent His Son. So I just want to emphasize those things to you, much like we did last week, so that you can, when we get down to the end, you can perceive the love of God for you if you're in Christ. He sent His Son. And this is what I said last week. God is not a God who is waiting on someone else to make the first move. That's not how God works. He wasn't waiting on you to make the first move. He sent His Son. Well, let's move on. He sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him, and He in God. So how is this an evidence? How does this help us know if we abide in God and God abides in us? Well, first of all, we have to take John's word. He's seen and testified that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. There is no other Savior in this world. This doesn't mean that everyone in the world who ever existed is going to take part in Jesus Christ as Savior. The Scriptures are just clear that's not the case. Jesus taught more about hell than about heaven. But what is true is there is one Savior for this world. There's only one Savior for this world, but that Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that is the message of the Christian gospel. You guys seem a little quiet, a little tired this morning. That there's only one Savior. And this is the objection that will often come. Why would God only give one way? Why in the world would a loving God only give one way for man to be reconciled to Him? Let me flip that question around. Why in the world would He give one? Why would He give His Son to be the Savior of the world when we are rebellious, God-hating enemies who told Him to get lost? Why would He provide one way? I think we should glory in the fact that He sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. This world has a Savior. This world has one Savior. And that Savior is the man, the God-man, Jesus Christ. And all who come to Him in faith will be saved. That is a glorious, praiseworthy thing for God to do. But how does that get us to knowing that He abides in us and we abide in Him? Well, this is where verse 15 comes in. Because the only way that that helps us in our knowledge of abiding is when we respond to verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. There might be a lot of people, maybe some of you this morning, you would agree with verse 14 because you've been in church your whole life, and yet we've seen and testified the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. But that doesn't give you any confidence that you abide in God and God abides in you. But when you come down to verse 15, this is where the confidence comes in. This is where the abiding comes in. When you confess that Jesus is the Son of God. And again, this is the beauty of Scripture. If you go back to the beginning of chapter 4, if you remember back this far, listen to verses 2 and 3. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. So you remember Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, or truly God, truly man, depending on your theological position and your vocabulary. But John has already told us back at the beginning of chapter 4, if you don't believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, that the Son of God was actually literally, physically a human, then you can't be saved. But now he comes to the other side and says, if you don't confess that Jesus is the Son of God, then He's not abiding in you and you're not abiding in Him. You have to have both. When you talk about Jesus Christ, you have to have both. This is where Jehovah's Witness goes wrong. This is where Mormonism goes wrong. That they deny that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's a created being. He's a high order of created being. He's Michael the archangel's brother. They'll give him all these attestations, but they fail to recognize that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And apart from that, there is no salvation. You can't cling to just Jesus Christ as a human. Good teacher, good leader, made changes. None of that's saving. You have to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And not just confess in the sense like you're watching a movie, you know, and the bad guy gets caught and he confesses that he did it. That's really, although the word can mean that, this idea of confessing means, the word literally means to say the same thing. Homo legeo is the Greek. It's say the same word. And this comes with some emphasis. So many of you will do this. You know, if you're a Democrat, raise your hand. I'm kidding. I thought I'd wake you guys up with some politics. Anyway, but some of you hold certain political positions, whatever they are. And don't raise your hand. I don't care what they are. Just make sure they line up from the Bible. But whatever they are, you're pretty passionate about them, right? You confess that with some zeal, with some gusto. That's what this word means. This confession is not just like, yeah, Jesus is God. That's not the confession that John has in mind. What John has in mind is someone who is sold out to this truth. This guy, this man, Jesus Christ, is God. Fully God. God stepped into this world, and his name was Jesus Christ. That's what you have to believe. When you believe that, that's where the assurance of abiding comes in. That's what he says. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So let me, what do you believe about Jesus this morning? Look at me. Look up. Stop looking at other stuff. Some of you are still looking at other stuff. Don't make me start calling names. What do you believe about Jesus Christ? If you do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, God from all eternity, the one who spoke things into creation in Genesis 1, you are not saved because you got the wrong Jesus. You don't have the right Jesus. And if you don't have the certainty that John's talking about, it may be because you don't understand Jesus rightly. What do you believe about Jesus? Do you understand your eternity? Friends, listen, your eternity hangs on how you answer that question. I'm not talking about your physical health. You're going to die. You're going to die. There's coming a time when you are going to die. The statistics bear it out. If you want real science, 10 out of 10 people die. But your soul, beloved, will go on for eternity, one place or another, and it depends on what you do with Jesus Christ. What do you say about Jesus Christ? Good teacher? Great prophet? Or is he the Son of God and the only Savior of the world? Now, if that's your confession, and I hear it from some of you this morning, then you can have this certainty that John wants you to have. That God abides in you and you abide in God, because you can't make that confession unless the Spirit of God has given you life. You can give lip service to it in some flippant manner, but to actually make that confession, you can't do that apart from the Spirit of God, so you can have certainty. That's what I believe. And so that I know God abides in me and I abide in God. So get hold of that certainty and hang on to that certainty. That's how we can know this mutual abiding, us in him and him in us. And so then in verse 16, before we move on to perfected, in verse 16, John kind of summarizes and brings these two things together, the Spirit that he's given, the Son that he sent. And he writes, "So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." I want to take that last sentence first, if we can. Because this is John's second use of that phrase, God is love. Notice, and again, this goes back to where we left off last week, with loving one another. John sees God and love as so intricately woven together that to have one is to have the other. You see that? God is love. I said this last week. There's no love apart from God. I don't know what you call it. Let's be honest. Lust, selfishness. It can be a lot of different things. There's no love apart from God because God is love. But listen to this. You see it there before you. Whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. So John weaves all these things together. Love and God. If you're abiding in love, you're abiding in God. If you're abiding in God, you're abiding in love. And he's going to tell us later, you can't separate these two. You can't say, as he's going to say later, you can't say, well, I love God. I just don't love all these people in the church. Wrong answer. I mean, I would never be this bold, but John says you're a liar. But you see how they're all woven together. So if we are Christians and if we are walking in God and God's abiding in us and we're abiding in Him, there should be a love for other people that is coming out of us. Now, it may be growing, and for some of us, it may be at different stages. And it's going to look different because of our sanctification and our situations. So I recognize all those. But bottom line, if we abide in God, then we should be abiding in love, and that love for other people should be coming out. And so I told the Sunday school class this, and I didn't make an announcement, but just to commend you on love for other people, we shipped 100 action packs on Thursday. 100 action packs. And my goal was 90, and I didn't think we would meet it. But we shipped 100 action packs. That is love for other people. I know you guys well enough to know you weren't doing that to think you were earning God's favor, and it was all anonymous. So we don't have slides up here. We're going to rank who gave the most. So we're going to put that slide up there. No, we wouldn't. It's love. It's love for other people. You see your brothers and sisters, whether it's in Afghanistan or India or somewhere else, you see them hurting, you see them in need, and you want to meet that need. Did any of them send you a request? No. You moved. You moved. That's God-like love. You took the initiative, and you did everything that was needed to get that help to them. That's God-like love. That's abiding in love. And when you abide in love, you abide in God, and God abides in you. But now, notice before we leave this, though, I do want to go back to that first sentence in verse 16. And so John is using this. This is how we know the love of God. So we look at the fact that he gave his Spirit and he sent his Son. This is how we know the love of God. And John just keeps beating this drum. This is how we know. Now, I have to make this point. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. Anything missing from what we typically hear in church? Feel. It's not there. But is this not? If we did it again, we did a fill. You guys don't do well with fill in the blanks. I'm not sure why that is, but I've tried that before and it failed miserably, so I'm not going to do it again. But oftentimes, this is what I hear from people. You know, I just don't feel God's love for me. I just don't feel like God loves me. Now, can you experience, can God manifest His love for you through His Spirit in a way in your affections? Absolutely. I'm not saying He doesn't. But I am telling you, there's a microphone stand behind me. I am telling you that what God calls you to do is to know and believe God's love for you. It doesn't matter what you feel. What a great God. We're not at the whim of our feelings and emotions. We can feel, in the course of a day, we can feel so many different things. We can start out high, and by lunchtime, we're in the pit. Or vice versa. Or we can just go back and forth all day long. Our feelings are fickle, and they're moved. But this is where we come back to. We can know and believe the love that God has for us by looking at the fact that He sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. And He gave us His Spirit. So friends, listen, memorize this verse. If you are one of those saints that struggles with this, I don't feel God's love. Memorize this verse. Start today. Memorize this verse so that when you get in that position where you don't feel God's love, you can come back to this, I know God's love and I believe God's love because of what He has done for me. That's what the Bible calls you to do, not feel primarily. So, What do you believe about Jesus Christ? I hope you get the weight of what John has set before you. If you don't get Jesus right, it doesn't matter what you do get right. What do you believe about Him? What do you believe about God's love? Do you know God's love for you? Does it bring certainty to you this morning that you know and believe the love that the Father has for you because He gave His Spirit and He sent His Son? Teach your feelings. Instruct your feelings with the truth of God's Word. And you will find that your feelings will follow. Your feelings are the caboose in the way you're designed. They follow your mind and your actions. So train them with the truth of God's Word. This is how we know we abide in Him and He abides in us. This is the certainty that John wants you to have this morning. But then the next word that he gives us, that he used back in verse 12, it's kind of our thesis statement. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. So look with me at verse 17 and following. Again, the usual phrase we see from John, by this. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from Him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So I want to focus in on that word perfected. Perfected love. In this case, love perfected. We looked at the definition of that last week. So again, just a reminder, this doesn't mean without flaw. Obviously, God's love is without flaw. Perfected means, I think a good synonym is completed. And the idea that we looked at last week from John is that God's love for us is completed when we exercise love towards someone else. We are not the terminal point of God's love. I know we would like to be, wouldn't we? That's what we would all, God loves me. We would just write all kinds of worship songs that Matt and Charity could lead us in, just how much God loves me. And He does. But we are not the terminus for that. Perfected love, completed love, what God designed love to be, is when His love for us is then spread out and shown to other people. That's the definition of perfected. But now I think John adds some details to this idea of perfected love that I think can be helpful for us in some of the things that it brings. So first of all, note confidence. There in verse 17, by this is love perfected with us. Now, let me stop there. So the by this in verse 17 is pointing backwards. He's pointing back to the mutual abiding. If you Chuck and I talked about this last week. If you look at what John writes about perfected love or perfect love, there's several different categories that he gives. And this is one of them. That mutual abiding is what he's pointing back to. So the mutual abiding, by that mutual abiding, God's love is perfected with us. By our loving others, God's love is perfected with us. So the by this is pointing backwards, not forwards this time. But then he goes on with the purpose statement. So that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Confidence. This perfected love, as evidenced by the mutual abiding that we've already looked at, gives us confidence for the day of judgment. We can stand before God on judgment day, not fearful, but confident because of this perfected love. Because of the mutual abiding between us and God, because that love has, we've been a channel for that love to come through and go out to other people, and that is the perfection of the love of God. We can be confident before God's judgment. Now, to some of you, does that sound like the peak of arrogance? To say, if you're just having a conversation, so how do you, God's judgment, what do you think about that? I'm pretty confident. It sounds arrogant, doesn't it? To say, well, I, without any explanation, I'm pretty confident that whenever I stand before God, things will go well. I'm not really fearful. And by the way, that's when you look at fear there in verse 18, I want to make sure we understand a couple things. Number one, this is not to remove the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord, the right reverential awe of God, is still very much in play. That's not what John has in mind. He's also not talking about fear in general. And I've heard this. I struggle with this verse at times, and I've heard it, I think, misused, that perfect love casts out fear. So if I'm loving God perfectly, then I'll never be afraid of anything. That's really not what John has in view. You can talk about that with some other text. But what he has in view, you see it very clearly, confidence for the day of judgment. He's talking about being fearful versus being confident before God at the day of judgment. So let me just ask you this morning. Listen, I know maybe I'm being overly morbid. If today is your last day on this earth, and I don't care if you're 13 or 33 or 63, it can be. And you stand before God in judgment, are you confident or are you fearful? That is a heart question for you this morning. And John says we don't have to be fearful. If we're abiding in God, He's abiding in us. We have this perfected love. We can be confident. And then he tells us why. Look back at verse 17. We may have confidence for the day of judgment, not because we're so great, not because we've been so obedient, but because as He is, so also are we in this world. This is that same idea, this perfected love. We can have confidence before the throne of God in judgment because when we are loving other people, we look like Jesus Christ as He is, the God of love, the God who loves other people, the God who has set His love on other people, the God who has given His Son and or sent His Son and given His Spirit, that giving God, when we are abiding in God and God's abiding in us and we're loving other people, we look like Him. And so we can't be judged. It would be like, you know, this is a silly example, but you know, if I were to judge people on hair, you know, I'm going to, Ben, you're out, you're bald. Well, that would be silly. And I think that's a little silly illustration of what John is trying to get us to see. We can be confident in judgment. Why? Because we're starting to look like Him. Well, we're not confident because we attend church a certain number of times a month. We're confident because His love is perfected through us. As we love other people, we start to look like Jesus Christ. And He is the one we stand before in judgment. And that's where the confidence comes from, rather than standing before Him in fear. So he goes on in verse 18, that last sentence. For fear has to do with punishment. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love. So just ask yourself this morning, if that scenario, and you can blow it off if you want, but we are not guaranteed tomorrow. If you stand before God, are you confident or are you fearful? You have to work through that. If there's fear, John says, it's because you've not been perfected in love. You're not understanding the love of God in Christ. Now then he goes on in verse 19, and again, we looked at this last week, so I won't spend a lot of time there, but we love because He first loved us. This is, again, just one of those details, I think, about perfected love. It starts with God. And shouldn't that fuel your worship? I mean, that's, if you walk in here with a wrong theological idea that you started this whole process, that you are the one who sought out God, and you're the one who set your love and affection on God, and then God responded to you, then what that does is that squashes your worship because you think you're the one in control. So you really, in a sense, you're coming to worship you. But when you look at what Scripture says, we love because He first loved us. Now, to flip that around, if He hadn't loved us, we were talking about this in Sunday school, when you look at the world in which we live and you look at the news, if you're a news watcher, that's what it would look like. Selfish, self-centered, self-exalting, I don't care about anybody else, kind of world in which we live. If it was up to us, that's where we would be. But we love because He first loved us. He took the initiative. He moved. He sent. He gave. And that's why we love. And that's why we worship. Because He did something for us that we couldn't do for ourselves. It wasn't up to us, brothers and sisters. He did. So He goes on. So again, I think these are just some details of this perfected love. What it, not so much defining it what it is, but what it does. It brings confidence instead of fear. It moves us to love. And then just look at 20 and 21 quickly. And we've already hit this a little bit. If anyone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Now, notice how John defines these terms. What he puts in here is parallel. Hatred equals not loving. There's no middle ground. That's what I want you to see. I don't hate him. I just don't really don't care for him. I just don't like him all that well. Those are all hatred. John lines it up. Hate equals does not love. But they're not, you don't understand, Wade. I mean, they are not worthy of my love. Really? Do I have to explain that to you if you understand the gospel? You've heard it before. You are not worthy of God's love, and He set His love on you anyway. That's what it looks like. So that's how the gospel even informs this. But I would just, before we leave that verse, again, don't kid yourself. Please don't kid yourself to think that you can set up, look like Mike McAdam there for a minute. Anybody catch that? You can't set up your own little categories to say, "Oh, I love God. Absolutely, I love God. It's just all these people that I don't love." Don't think so, beloved. I don't think so. I think you've got some heart work to do. And then the last thing that he says about this love, and this is, it's kind of interesting, just how, I mean, there weren't chapter divisions when he wrote this, but how he wraps up this idea in verse 21, still talking about perfected love. "And this commandment we have from Him, whoever loves God must also love his brother." This is a commandment. It's a commandment from God to love your brothers and sisters in the way that God loves. You won't be perfect at it because we're still sinful, we're still fallen. But it is a command of God. And again, we looked at this last week, so I don't want to belabor the point, but there's a part of me that does want to belabor the point. To not love is to disobey God. God has commanded us to love our brothers, and for us to say, "I'm just not going to do that," you are living a life of disobedience to God. And friends, that is not a pleasant life to live. He commands us. So if you've not been moved, it's almost like this is the last tool in the belt that John pulls out. If over the last couple weeks you have not been convinced to love your brothers and sisters by all of the information that John has put before us, it's almost like this is the last one that John just pulls up. It's like, look, if nothing else, you're commanded to do it. God tells you to do it. Now do it. It is commanded of us. But by this point, it should start to flow out of us. If we're being affected by God's love for us in the gospel, then this should come out. We should want to obey this commandment. It should not be, as John's going to tell us in chapter 5, burdensome. This perfected love. God's love to us, perfected, completed, when we love other people. So come back where we started, and if you guys, musicians, you guys want to come up. Are you sure? Are you sure? And I hope the majority of you, because I look around, many, many, many of you have made professions of faith. You would say you are Christians. That is wonderful. And I hope you walk out of here not defeated, not beat down, but I hope you walk out with a greater degree of certainty about your salvation. Not puffed up, not arrogant, but certain. Yes, I can look at what Scripture says, and I can see that God abides in me and I abide in Him. Are you sure? But for some of you, again, are you Are you struggling through these? Are you even paying attention to these? Are you sure? Because I don't, and I think I can speak for Mark and Dave as elders. I do not want you to walk out of Living Water Church certain of a salvation that is not real. I don't want that for you. So are you sure? Are these tests showing you that you are in Christ, or are they showing you that you've got a false profession? If so, today's the day. Run to the cross. Come to Christ. He'll welcome you with open arms right now, today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I praise you this morning for who you are. You are love, and your love is matchless and magnificent and beautiful. You give, you send, you take initiative, you do all that is needed, and you perfect that love through your people as we love others. And you abide in us. We could stop at that point. You, God, the Creator, abide in us. That in and of itself is amazing. So I pray as we close this service now and sing, that you would do your work. Holy Spirit, do your work in your children, these sons and daughters of God. Bring them a certainty. I pray that they would know the love of God. They would believe the love of God and be certain and confident. And I pray if there's any hearing my voice this morning that lack that certainty, Lord, that you would draw them to Jesus Christ this morning. Open their eyes to their sin. Open their eyes to their need for a Savior, and draw them this morning. Grant them repentance. Grant them faith to have new life. All for your glory, Jesus. Amen.